have enough time to get through this. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to finish the chapter, the Lord willing. We're going to start in verse 11 where we left off. And so tonight, I guess I titled this Submitting for Our Faith. There I went and did it. I said the S word. submit. Tonight we're going to be looking at this segment of Peter's letter that deals with the issue of submission. It's a difficult issue in our society today. The word doesn't mean the same thing it does to Americans as it did to Greek people or people back when Greek was the language. As you know, last couple times that I've gotten to teach through 1 Peter chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2 is all about being sober-minded, thinking clearly, understanding what Christ has done for us, and in light of that, responding with a holy lifestyle. We talked last week about growing up by digging into the Word of God, feasting on the Word of God, growing in the grace of God through the Word of God, and then realize that we're living stones. This is too low. We're living stones. Oh, now it's really too low. It's coming up. There we go. Living stones. Yeah, that God's building us into a spiritual house. It's cool. We're supposed to look like Jesus. When we get to verse 11, we're going to start looking at this issue of, well, it's kind of a transition that goes into the issue that he wants to talk about next, which is submission. A little bit later, he's going to talk about suffering, and later than that, serving, then back to suffering, and suffering's got a lot in there, but we're not to that yet. We're going to look at the submission part, and we need to understand that that word to submit is a Greek word that is actually a composite. It's made out of two Greek words, hupo and tasso. Hupo means under, and tasso means to rank yourself. It's a military term. It's talking about an issue of order. It's not talking about capabilities or abilities or dictatorship. It's definitely not talking about that, and we'll talk about that as we continue in this. But understand that it's not talking about the fact that if God calls us to submit, that all of a sudden we become a doormat to somebody else, or we become their victim, where they lord it over us and abuse us, but instead we become a volunteer, where we voluntarily take that place of following someone else so that they can lead. And this is the way it goes. It's an awesome thing. The more I study this whole issue of submission, the more I see that it does not come natural to me. And maybe it does to you, but it sure doesn't to me. But what we're going to see is that Jesus gave us that ultimate example of submission. He shows us that our obedience in submitting to those in authority over us is going to bring glory and honor to God. And as we look at this passage, these few verses, I hope that you guys are going to get encouraged. We're only going to look at two facets of submission. We're going to look at submitting in our society, and we're going to look at submitting in our workplace. And hopefully it'll be a long time before I get to teach the first part of chapter 3, where we'll talk about submitting in our families. But I really want to do that one too. That's a good one. But anyways, let's pray. And I didn't do that yet, did I? Oh, good. Let's pray, because I really need the Lord to help me. So, Lord, I just thank you for your grace. Thank you for an opportunity to open your word, Lord, to consider the instructions that you give us through your apostle Peter. Lord, as he wrote down these things that are so essential to our walk with you and our relationships in the church and in the world, Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts, that we would understand the things that you're trying to say to us here tonight. And then, Lord, just understanding it still is impossible for us to do it without your power. So, Lord, I pray that you would empower each person who has a heart to submit to you and to obey in these areas, Lord, that we would find a supernatural empowerment, that we could go against our natural tendencies and we could walk with you. And that, Lord, you would receive the glory, you would receive the honor, and you'd receive the praise. So we ask that right now you would just open our hearts up, Lord, to receive your word. Lord, may we be like that newborn babe, just desiring the pure milk of your word. And we pray that you'd use it to nurture us and nourish us and strengthen us and protect us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 11. Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." These two verses are kind of a transition as we're getting into this, but as we look at the context, I think it's, as I was meditating on this and thinking about this today and this week, I really saw that, you know what? This is huge. This is the key right here. He says, first of all, he says, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims." He says that this world is not our home, that we are just passing through. We're here for a season, that God has a purpose for us in this world, in this life, where we're at. And we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We don't belong to this world. We've got to understand that and realize that our home is in heaven, you guys. Our home is in heaven with God. And this is just a temporary place for us to pass through. And he reminds us that we're sojourners and pilgrims. And then he says an amazing thing. He says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your souls." Now, when I was younger, whenever I looked at that word lust, I always thought of, you know, sexual stuff or greed, money, or power. But you know what? When I look at the context and look at what God calls us to do in the next few verses, I really believe that the fleshly lust he's talking about, and understand that word lust just means an inordinate desire, a desire that God hasn't ordained for your life, that the fleshly lust that war against our soul is my desire to do my will, not God's. And until I get to the point in my life where I'm willing to say no to me, I'm going to struggle. I'm going to have a war in my soul. Jesus said that if any man would follow after me, he said, what should we do? Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus knew it. Man, my big issue is the guy standing right here. When I look in the mirror, he is the guy that I have a problem with every single day. And he says, abstain. That means to just totally refuse that stuff. And then in verse 12, he goes on, he says that instead of submitting myself to my fleshly lust, my desire to control my own life, he says, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, he doesn't say that if we're doing the right thing, that everybody's going to think we're wonderful today. But there's going to come a day when they're going to stand there before a holy and righteous God, and they're going to go, you know what? That Christian that told me that stuff was right. And God's going to get the glory for that. When we do what's right, the world doesn't appreciate that. Last week we talked about how in, I think it's 2 Corinthians, he talked about how we're the fragrance of Christ in this world. That to those who are perishing, we're the stench of death. We stink to them. But to those who are being saved, that we're the fragrance of God. So the reality is in this life, if you're doing the right thing, people might look at you and go, are you crazy? What's wrong? As we continue and talk, look at the next things that he's telling us to deal with. If we start doing what God tells us to do, people are going to wonder. People that don't know Christ, they're going to look at us and they're going to go, you've got to be nuts. But the reality is that we live in a different reality than them. We live in a reality that is aware that there is eternity at stake here. And that this life is not all there is. This is just it. We're just passing through. My friend Tom Baca had a funky van that, well, it was a pretty cool van that he used to carry all his tools in. He was a framer like me. And around his little license plate, he had the guy with the big foot, you know. And it was the just passing through. Those of us who are old remember that. Those of you who are young, it's a retro thing. But we're just passing through this life. This is temporary. And he took off ahead of us and made it up to heaven. So praise God for that. But I didn't like it at the time. It was bad. But understand that the conduct of a pilgrim needs to be one of submission to those in authority over him. My flesh is rebellious. Right? Yours? Anybody not have rebelliousness in your flesh? No, you don't have rebellion? Oh, you misunderstood the question. Maybe I didn't state it very well. But the reality is that the determination as to whether we're going to glorify God in our life or not, it's going to depend on our attitude. Because you can submit with a really bad attitude, and people are going to go, oh, those Christians, they just think they're better than us. You know, oh, they're just, you know, they're judgmental, they're mean, they're whatever, narrow-minded. God says that we're to deal with our submission, with our life, in a manner that glorifies him. So our attitude is going to be extremely important. And as we look at this, I hope you'll see it. Let's go to verse 13. And we'll start looking at this whole issue, this command to be submitted in our society. He says, therefore, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. So he says, submit to every ordinance of man. That means obey the law. Says 55 out there, go 55. Not 57, 55. Okay? If it says pay your taxes, don't pay any more than you have to, but don't make stuff up. Okay? don't get paid under the table that without paying taxes on it. You got to pay taxes on that stuff. Look at... He says that when we obey the law, that there's something that happens. He says that those who are sent by the governor are sent for the punishment of evildoers, but also for the praise of those who do good. So we'll see that as we begin to obey and we submit ourselves to the laws and ordinances of man, we're going to find that we don't have as much trouble with law enforcement that we used to. Keep your finger there or your bulletin and go back to Romans chapter 13. And in the first seven verses of Romans 13, he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And, wow. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you. And that word minister means servant. Okay, he's God's minister, God's servant to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, once again, God's servant, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So Paul tells us, submit to the governing authority. Now, if you know your Bible stuff, you know that Paul was a Roman citizen. Now understand, at this time, Rome ruled the world. And being a Roman citizen had some benefits, okay? So you might read Romans and think, well, Paul just, you know, he had it pretty easy because he was a Roman citizen. Well, you know what? When we look at 1 Peter, Peter says the same exact thing. And he was not a Roman citizen. He grew up in Israel, who was occupied by Rome. It's a trip. Understand that law enforcement officers are God's servants, that God has placed in a position to protect us from evildoers and to take care of us. That's what that's all about. And it's a trip because back in the old days, I ran around with a bunch of outlaws. And to them, law enforcement was the enemy. And it's so cool because when I gave my life back to the Lord and started reading the Bible and serving the Lord, all of a sudden, I quit doing all those things that I was always worried about when I looked in the rearview mirror and saw the little vehicle with it. They had cherries on top then. Now they got the blue and red lights. But I realized that, hey, when I'm driving the speed limit and I'm not drinking a beer while I'm driving, I don't have to worry about getting pulled over. Maybe I got a taillight out or something. That's not a big deal, right? But back in the day, it was different. But it was because I was living my life according to the ways of our world, not according to God's ways. And it's so cool because as I began to study and realize this, I had tremendous examples of how God has used law enforcement in our church, in our family, to deal with evildoers. I saw it. And I'm not going to go into it because it would take me way too long. But you'll have to come some other time when I talk about that. But the reality is that God has appointed the law enforcement. God has appointed the government. Now, that's scary, isn't it? Okay? When we look at this, he says we're to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors. Understand who was supreme in his day. It was Caesar, the guy that blamed the burning of Rome on the Christians and persecuted us and killed Christians and tortured them and did horrible things to them. Peter says, submit to him. Wow. Trippy, huh? It is an amazing thing because he says, and over in Romans, he said that he's the one who placed the authority in authority. Now, we in America, this is what I was thinking about today that was freaking me out a little bit. You guys know all the stuff that's been happening in the Middle East, in Egypt and Libya and Iran. And we complain about our president because our economy has fallen apart. What are we complaining about? I mean, they've got people that are ruling over them with an iron fist. I was listening to a little bit of what Gaddafi was saying yesterday, and he's not playing. He may not win, you know. But the reality is that we live in this little American bubble here, and we have things that we can and should do. Okay, we complain about, the interest rates are down, or my house is upside down, or whatever. And there's people over there that are dying because of this. And because they are under a dictatorship that is cruel and harsh. And it's amazing because in verse 15, Peter says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Wow. He says, look, this is the will of God for your life. Okay? This is how you do it. By doing good, you're going to silence the ignorance of foolish men. He says, we need to do what's good. Now, it's a trip because I've thought about the things that are going on, the stuff that just happened in Egypt where the people revolted, right? And they're throwing the dictator out. But when you look at what's been happening in the course of that rebellion, there's some horrible things that the people who were rebelling did to the other people that were rebelling. One of the problems with a mob is that you end up with predators that come in to prey on people who are distracted. And there's chaos because there's no order. Because the authority that God's placed in authority to keep order is out of order, out of control. And now people are doing whatever's right in their own eyes. And we see atrocities happening in those city squares. Horrible things that never should happen. And so we look at this and we go, wow, this is a trip, Lord. How is this supposed to work? And he said that we are to do good. That's what we're to do. We live in America today. It's an amazing place. We have the liberty to vote, don't we? So if we have people in our city council who won't support our law enforcement people, so we don't have enough law enforcement officers to deal with the calls and to keep the peace, well, shame on us. Let's vote them out. Okay? Look at your candidates. This is as political as I'm going to get, you guys. I never do this, but look at your candidates. Are they supportive of taking care of our law enforcement, or would they rather build funky little weird hands and spend our money on that? Or fountains to give people Giardia, you know? What's important in our society? Do we care? There are people out there who are seeking to do us harm, and we need God's ministers of righteousness to deal with them. Okay? In America, we can vote. You can write a letter to your city councilman. You can write a letter to your congressman. You can write a letter to the president. Now, if you do, I'm telling you, you need to rightly represent the Lord. Okay? So don't be mean. Now, understand, and when we talk about wives and husbands, we're going to talk a little bit more about this. But that won't be this week, so I've got to tell you this stuff. Wow. You've got to do it with a submissive attitude. My perspective and their perspective are different. Okay, they've got a lot of pressure from the people in our society that don't think it's important. They're walking around living a life of head in the clouds or in the sand, and you know, everything's wonderful, and it's like, you know what? You need my perspective. Okay? So I can write and give you my perspective. And that's a liberty that we have in America. Our perspective is sadly lacking in America today, you guys. That there's people, the minority, the minorest of the minorities are loud and demanding. And they are the ones that are lobbying and they're pitching a fit. And then you have people that agree with our views, but they're also loud and obnoxious and lobbying and not coming with the right attitude. We need to be the ones to come with the right attitude and say, hey, have you considered that this might happen if we continue in this path? It's not like, we're going to get you out of here if you don't get your act together and do what I tell you. It's like, well, who are you? I'm in office. You're not. You're just some person, bud. You're a preacher. Okay. So, understand that submission doesn't mean we don't have an opinion or a perspective that's different from the person who's leading us. That in my home, Janelle's perspective is way different than mine. I'm going to get it done. And she's worried about if I'm going to hurt your feeling. Right? I tell you, you can't hurt my feeling. I only have one of them. And it's tough. It's got rhino skin. But yeah, you can hurt my feeling. But don't do it. But the reality is that submission doesn't mean that we just dumbly follow along. If we see our boat or our train headed to the cliff or to the bridge and the bridge is gone, we're going to go, oh, gee, they'll probably figure it out. You know, we need to express our opinion. We need to say, hey, I got this perspective. Have you considered this? Have you considered that? Janelle's so good at that. I never feel like she's trying to order me around or she's telling me I'm stupid, but sometimes she does. I mean, she doesn't say that, But I realize it because she just says, hey, have you prayed about that? And I'm like, yeah, man, I really didn't. Maybe I should. And then I go pray about it, and God goes, listen to your wife, dummy. I'm like, yes, sir, Lord. So submission doesn't mean that we don't have a perspective and an opinion. We need to have that. Leaders need the people that they're governing and leading. They need their perspective to make good decisions. We have an amazing opportunity in America. We can communicate with our leaders. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to listen to us, okay? But if we don't communicate with us, then it's our bad, right? But if we communicate with them and they choose to do it their way, then it's their problem. But I think it's important that we need to have a voice for righteousness today in our country. If we were as vocal as the super itty-bitty minority, they wouldn't be as loud. And we would have it with a better attitude. We could do it in love. And I know we've been working on some of that stuff. Some of that stuff's been pretty good. But so I'm just saying, I think that this is how we can apply this to our lives, is that, yes, we're to be in submission to our government. But remember, we're pilgrims and we're sojourners here. Okay, we're Americans. We live in America, you know, the land of the free and the home of the brave, right? And we have this thing about, I got my rights and, you know, fought for my independence and I'm going to, you know, it's my country, love it or leave it. You know what? We're pilgrims and sojourners in America if we're a Christian. We belong to the kingdom of heaven, and that takes precedence over the kingdom of the country we live in. But just, we just should sit back, I think, and look at our own situation and go, wow, we are truly blessed that we have Barack Obama leading our country instead of, I can't say the guy's name, Ahmadinejad or Mubarak or Gaddafi. We're blessed, okay? But that doesn't mean it's perfect. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have an influence on our country, our community, for righteousness' sake. And I think that that's what he's saying here. He's saying, have your conduct honorable. Live an upright life. Abide by the laws. Don't be a problem. If you're going to deal with trying to make things change, don't do it by being illegal or rebelling. Do it by having that voice that speaks out and speaks the truth. Pray. We're commanded to pray for those in authority. Are we doing that? Yeah, not the break their teeth in their mouth, Lord, prayers, but the Lord, may they come to know you and make the right decisions so we can live a peaceful life. So let's look at the next one here. I got to keep going or else I'll never get it all done. Maybe I get a little sip of water here. Oh, I'm a police chaplain now, too, so I work with the cops. I used to be scared of them, and now I love them. It's pretty cool. I serve them. I hope to, anyhow. Verse 18, he says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, for this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. I want to just stop there just for a second. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters. Now, when we see those words, servants and masters, we kind of think of slavery and those kind of things that have been abolished in America, right, for a couple hundred years. It's, or at least over 100, right? I don't know how many years. It's been a while. But what he's really talking about here is we can apply this to the employee-employer relationship. What he's saying is, employees, be submissive to your boss. Let him lead. It's his business. Or he's been placed in authority over you. He's your supervisor. He says, be submissive with all fear. Now, he's not saying we have to fear them, but we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? So the fear I'm going to have as I choose to submit to my boss is the fear of the Lord. I'm going to submit to him because the Lord tells me to. He says, not just to the good and gentle boss, but also to the harsh. But he says we're supposed to submit ourselves to a difficult boss, to one that treats us unjustly, maybe one that persecutes us because they know we're Christians. He says, submit to them. He says, this is commendable. If because of conscience towards God, you endure grief, you suffer wrongfully. If as you submit yourself to a harsh boss, your fellow Americans are going to look at you and go, what's wrong with you? You need to file a lawsuit. You need to, you know, you need to deal with this. You need to call the union. You need to do this. You need to, you know, you need to have go on strike. You need to deal with this stuff. And he says, no, he says it's commendable if because of your conscience towards God, you endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Then he says, what credit is it when you're beaten for your faults that you take it patiently? Now, my favorite example for this is we love to share the Lord, right? We love to tell people about Jesus. But if we're telling people about Jesus when we're supposed to be working, and we get fired for that, there's nothing commendable about that. Don't be going, oh, I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake. No way. You weren't doing your job. You need to do your job and share the Lord at break time. Okay? I used to drive my buddies nuts when I first started coming here because I'd preach Sam's sermons all week long at break time. And I was fairly well known to be able to swing a hammer and talk at the same time. But as long as my hammer was still going, it was okay. But this is the thing, what he's saying is, you know, it's not commendable if you blow it and you take it patiently and go, oh, I'm so spiritual. But he says it's when you do good and you suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So he says that, man, we should be the best employees that our boss has. When our boss is talking to his friends and going, man, you want to know who my hardest working employee is? It's that darn Jesus freak guy or gal. It's that, they drive me nuts because they always tell me how much God loves me. But they're the hardest workers. I can always depend on them. They're always on time. I don't have to be watching them all the time. They're not taking home wood from the job. They're giving me a full day's work for a full day's wage. And that's how it should be. And it's cool. I'm going to give you a couple of cross references here. Colossians 3 has got one that my friend Tom Baca quoted to me at one point in time, where I was we were talking about building a house, and we were piece working, so we were the faster we got done, the more money we could make. And I was in a hurry, so I'm doing something with the wrong tool. And he's like, bud, go out to the van and get the right tool. And I'm like, no, it's good enough for who it's for, you know. And he's like, I had kind of an attitude. He's like, well, what are you talking about? I said, well, we're building it for those rich people, whatever, you know. And he's like, no, we're building this house for Jesus. And in Colossians 3, verse 22, it says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers when they're watching, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Tom said, we're building this house for Jesus. If we build this thing right, if we are perfect in our cuts and our walls are plumb and lined, that's going to bring glory to God. If we do a lousy job, that's going to discredit God. That's going to make people say, oh, you just can't trust those Christians. They're all, you know, they're so thinking about heavenly things that they can't even do their job. We need to be hard workers. He says, verse 24, he says, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. When you're at your job and you have a harsh boss, you're serving the Lord there. As you do your job, you do it as if Jesus was the one standing there benefiting from what you were doing. We should be the hardest workers, the most reliable employees. Man, one that our boss doesn't have to worry about. Or I wonder if they're working. I've been away for a while. No way. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 is another one that I wanted to read here. I think I have time here. These are so good. Verses 9 and 10. Paul tells Titus, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. God gets glory when we work hard. God gets glory when we are the best employee that our employer has. Glorify God in this. Now understand, there are parameters to our submission, okay? There are times and there are things that we cannot submit to because we do serve the Lord, all right? When a leader, our boss, our government, even the military, law enforcement, whatever, when they give us a directive that is clearly contrary to the revealed will of God as it's found in the Scripture, they lose their authority in that specific area and at that specific time, okay? Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have to submit at all anymore. I had a wife whose husband wanted her to lie on the income tax state form, and she's like, no way, I'm not going to do that. I don't have to. And that's okay. Her attitude about it wasn't very good, and the way she said it wasn't right. But she was right. She didn't have to sign that tax form just because he told her to, because Romans 13, we just read it. It says we're supposed to pay our taxes, right? It's how we support law enforcement, how we support the government. But what she did is she took that as, well, now that he has asked me to do something that's contrary to God's will, now I do not need to submit to him in any area of my life. She wouldn't talk to him. She wouldn't cook for him. She talked smack about him to the kids. She didn't respect him. She was rebellious. And she thought that she was righteous in it because he had asked her to do something that was contrary to God's will. No, she should have just said, honey, I can't do that. The Scripture, Romans 13, let me read this to you. It says we're supposed to pay our taxes. You know, and is there something we can do? What can I do? Can I, you know, do something aside, get a job and help you pay? You must be worried that we can't pay the taxes, right? So why don't I help? I'll try and bring, you know, and try to work the deal out with him instead of coming to him and with this attitude of, I don't have to submit to you anymore now. I'm really glad. Yeah, shake the dust off my feet, right? It's our attitude. It's essential, you guys. If it's your boss and your boss wants you to do something illegal, you've got to come to him and say, sir, you know that I want to submit to you, and you know that I work hard, and you know that I want to do what's best, but you're asking me to do something that God clearly commands me not to do. He says I can't do that, I can't do it. I'm sorry. Can I do something different? Can you have me do something different? And then that way I won't have to violate my conscience towards my God, and I can still serve you. He may fire you. I don't know. But if you come with a humble attitude instead of a judgmental one, it's going to really rightly represent the Lord in that. So understand that submission doesn't mean we become mindless, brainless doormats. It just means that we rank ourselves under someone else and let them lead. And it's essential for us to understand that. Now, the greatest example is in the next couple verses. Verse 21, he says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. What a great leader. He says, follow my steps. And then he quotes from the Old Testament, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. Peter's example for how to submit is Jesus. Peter's example for how to submit to harsh masters, to receive what you don't deserve, is Jesus. And the issue he points to is the cross. right? He committed no sin. There wasn't deceit in his mouth. Jesus is the only one who hadn't sinned. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? That because of that, we incur God's wrath and his judgment, and we're separated from fellowship with him. The wages of sin is death. But it also says that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That Jesus, he who knew no sin, became sin for us. He took our sins upon himself. The wrath of God was poured out upon him. He paid the penalty that you and I owe for our sins. And he didn't owe it. He had never sinned. And when he was being beaten, when he was being judged, when he was reviled, and he was hanging on that cross, and they were going, hey, if you're the Son of God, come down from that cross. Yeah, I knew he wasn't the Son of God. He didn't respond to them. He didn't revile them in return. You didn't hear him saying, hey, my dad is God, and he's going to get you. Hell's going to be hot for you. He didn't do that. What did he do? He hung there, and he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. They don't understand what they're doing. He bore our sins upon himself. And Isaiah 53 says that God's wrath was poured out upon him, that he was fully satisfied. He paid the penalty that you and I owe, that every human being that's ever lived owes. And when it was done, Jesus said, it's finished. It's finished, paid in full. I paid the debt. In the end of Isaiah 53, it said that God was satisfied, that it was a sufficient sacrifice, and that Jesus died on that cross, not for his own sins, but for yours and for mine. And because of that, he says, we can have forgiveness of our sins. We can be reconciled to God through the blood of his Son, because he says it's because of his great love that he had for us that Jesus came. That it was the love of God demonstrated on the cross. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was to demonstrate how much God loved us. It says his own body, in his body, he bore our sins on the tree. That he carried them, he paid for our sins. And it was so that we could die to our sins. We could say, God, I don't want to do that anymore. Forgive me. Give me the power to repent and to turn from my sins. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, because the Bible says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not of us. It's all him. His grace, his unmerited favor that he poured out on us by willingly taking on the form of human flesh, leaving his place in heaven with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and coming to this earth, Jesus took on the form of human flesh, limited himself, and he lived that perfect sinless life in a horrible society, in a world that was torn by sin. And then he went to the cross and he died for those sins. He died for every sinner. He died for the men who were driving the spikes into his hands, for the guy that stuck the spear in his side when he was dead, just to make sure. He died for each and every one of us, you guys. And because of that, it was how God was going to demonstrate to us how much he loved us. I don't get it. I can't even comprehend it. It blows my mind every time I think about that. He would die for me. But he did. He bore our sins. And because of that, if I realize that and receive his gift of eternal life, if I come to God and in humility say, God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I am not perfect like you. And I don't know why, but I believe that Jesus did die for my sins. And I'd like to apply his death to my sin account. Forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That God will accept that. He's faithful. That means every single time. God never has a bad day, you guys. And he's just, because Jesus paid the price to forgive you and to forgive me and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which means he doesn't want to leave us the way we are the day we meet him. He wants to change us. We call that repentance. Okay? It's if we're headed that direction north, we're going to turn around and go south. Okay, that's what repentance is. I'm going to do the exact opposite. If I used to be a thief, I'm going to quit stealing, and then I'm going to work really hard and give my money away. It's amazing. It's amazing how wonderful that is. But Jesus did it for us. He showed us what it's like to deal with somebody that deals with us harshly. He said, watch, watch me. And the key is right there in verse 23. It says, when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. But what did he do? And underline this, you guys. Underline it in the guy next to you's Bible or the gal next to you's Bible. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's what Jesus did. That happened in the garden, you guys. I mean, it happened before that. But we see a great example in the garden. When Jesus was in the garden, he said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. And what did he say? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus is the one who showed us what submission is all about. We're told that he emptied himself in Philippians chapter 2. I didn't write this one down, but it's in my brain, so I got to read it to you. He says, in chapter 2, verse 5, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus demonstrated submission to us. He took on the form of human flesh. He didn't draw the short straw, you guys. It wasn't the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit going, let's make this little critter called man and give him a free will. Because they were God, they know, well, he's going to rebel. And then we're not going to have fellowship with him anymore. What are we going to do about it? The Father didn't dig out, you know, the straws and put, so okay, pick a straw. You know, Jesus picked a short straw. It's not how it worked. He volunteered. Peter told us that in chapter 1. It says he was foreordained, verse 20, before the foundation of the world, he was foreordained to die for our sins. That before God ever created man, the plan was already hatched that Jesus was going to come to this earth, take on the form of human flesh, empty himself of his glory and his deity, or not his deity, but his prerogatives as God, and he was going to live and die as a man, so that he could reconcile you and me to God, and that God would get to show his glory. When you think about it, it's just all so cool. Blows my mind. But what did he do? In the garden, he said, not my will, but yours be done. Okay, if there's any other way, let's do it. But not if not, then not my will, but yours be done. Give me grace for it. And he went through the crucifixion. He died on the cross. Remember when he hung there? What was the second to last thing he said was, into your hands I commit my spirit, right? Jesus had told his disciples, I have power to lay my life down and I have power to take it up again. This authority I've been given by my Father. That the Father had given him that authority and he laid his life down. And then he said, it's finished. And he breathed his last. He gave up his spirit. Jesus did it for us. But he committed himself to the one who judges righteously. And that's our key, you guys. If we're in a difficult government, if we're in Iran, or if America becomes like Iran and it becomes illegal for you to come here and meet with us and to be a Christian, and you end up getting martyred for your faith, you have to commit yourself to the one who judges righteously. You have to go, Lord, I'm yours. You know, forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they're doing. And into your hands, I'm going to commit my spirit. You know, I'll go be with you, Lord. That's the bottom line. Jesus did that, and that's our example. If we're working for a harsh taskmaster, a boss who doesn't treat us right, or we get passed over because we're the Jesus freak guys on at break time, and we have the bumper stickers on our car, and our boss doesn't like that. If we're having trouble with that, we need to commit ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, give me the grace I need to go through this. Give me the grace I need to love this, my enemy. Give me the grace I need not to demand my own rights. Give me the grace I need to submit myself to the person that you placed in authority over me. And if you want to set me free and get rid of them, then go for it. But don't make it be me that does it. And I love this because that's what Jesus did. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree so that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. And then I love it. He says, for you, verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. I love that he uses that term, shepherd, to talk about the Father, to talk about us. We've returned to him. And what does a shepherd do? A shepherd feeds the flock. A shepherd protects the flock. A shepherd provides for the flock. So what would be better than to commit ourselves to the shepherd, the one who judges righteously, and say, Lord, have you called me to suffer for your name's sake in this way? And as we continue, I encourage you to read the rest of 1 Peter, because he's going to talk about suffering. And he's going to say, you're going to suffer when you submit. You're going to suffer when you submit. And he's going to say, you know what? God's glory rests on you when you do that. And it could be the will of God for you to suffer for his name's sake. That we can reveal Christ to this world by reacting in accordance with his will rather than accordance with our flesh when we go through hard things, you guys. And as we represent him, man, we have got to realize that he sifts our trials through his loving fingers. There's nothing that happens in our life as a believer that doesn't have to get through God first. Now, some stuff are consequences of our sin, right? And those are hard. But there are things that happen to us when we're doing all the right things. Man, we're seeking the Lord. We're being honest. We're working hard. You know, we're loving our family. We're, you know, submitted to our bosses. And hard things happen to us. And if we start thinking, where's God? Hey, he's right there. He's right there, and he wants to give you the grace you need to deal with the situation that you're in, to rightly represent him in the midst of it. It's so wonderful to know that we can trust him to give us the power that we need to do the things that we don't have the power to do. So in conclusion, everybody's going, whew. God has called us to live lives of submission to the authority that he's placed over us. We should be model citizens. We should be model employees. Jesus is the one who's given us the example of how to deal with that. The toughest of all situations, and he always rightly represented the Lord in the midst of it. If we keep our eyes on eternity, you guys, the trials and the difficulties of this life are going to come into perspective. If we realize that God has got a home for us in heaven, if we realize that this is not all there is to it, that when this life is over and I breathe my last, I'm going to step into eternity. And I'm going to be in the presence of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And I'm going to be with him forever. And if I choose to submit myself to him, to abstain from my fleshly lust that war against my soul, and allow him to change me and use me in this world, he's going to look at me when I come up there and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's his desire for you guys. He doesn't desire for any of you to fail. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to rightly represent him and enter into glory with a bountiful, amazingly abundant entrance into the kingdom. And it comes from submission to him and to those he places in authority over us. Let's pray.